The following message is presented by Fellowship Bible Church from its weekly pulpit ministry. We offer an expositional study through entire books of the Bible, one verse, paragraph, or chapter at a time. We pray that you'll be blessed by listening in. Thanks for visiting.
Psalm 103. And we'll probably hear, Lord willing, more about this from Tom next week, but it's quite a psalm. David was an amazing man, and God used him mightily to write scripture among other things. But this is one of his beautiful passages, Psalm 103. You're probably familiar with some of it, if not all of it. Yeah. You memorized it probably. Some of it. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on the reading of this and our lesson today and seek the Lord's direction. Father, we come before you on this Sunday morning and we ask for you to speak to us, encourage us, give us direction and guidance, and most of all, give us a burden to walk with you in the center of your will, which is available because the Holy Spirit will enable us and guide us and direct us through the Word and through our communication with you in prayer. And I pray that we might grow today because we've been here. We might be enriched. We might become more faithful and committed to you and see your church blessed mightily and your work done and souls come to know you. In Jesus' name, amen. Reading from Psalm 103, beginning in verse 1. Follow along in your Bible. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. Well, what a God. What an amazing heavenly Father he is. Reading on, verse 6. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. Isn't that an interesting comparison, one with the other? He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. How blessed we are. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Notice the next few verses. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are dust. For as man, his days are like grass. As the flower of the field, so he flourisheth. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. I hope that you have a family relationship in regard to fathers, particularly, that is endorsed by those words that David has written. What a blessing. And his righteousness to his children's children. You know, because he was gracious and sought us, not because we were looking for him, but he was looking for us. You know the difference between religion and Christianity? Religion is man trying to get to God. Christianity is God getting to man. And he sought us out and brought us to himself. Look at the last part of this psalm, beginning in verse 19. The Lord has established his throne in heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all, or his kingdom rules over all, which is basically the same thing. He's in charge. He's sovereign. And that's the last of our attributes that we'll be looking at, not today, but as we continue this study of his attributes. Bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength, who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you who serve him, doing his will. Bless the Lord, all you works of his, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Happy Father's Day. Now, I'd like you to take your book and turn to a portion of it that we have assigned and asked you to read. And we're going to look at the attributes of God that we've been studying and have had the assistance of Tom McParkin and McParlin, excuse me. And turn to page 17 of this book. The section entitled, What is God Like? I hope you're getting accustomed to Dr. Ryrie's methodology. He has a way of raising questions and thoughts that we need to take a look at. And then he has a way of providing some insight, some thoughts about what God thinks, and encourages us to learn what God is like by studying his attributes, particularly, and then to learn how we need to respond to that. And so he raises a lot of issues, and then he provides a great deal of insight that we need. But turn to page 17 of the book, What is God Like, at the bottom of the page. And keep in mind, the reason we've made this book available is because it's a resource book. It's not a book to pick up and read and put it down and say, well, I read that book, that's good. I understand what that says. Even if you understand it, I don't expect any of us to memorize the solutions and answers that are suggested here and the information that's provided. I hope you'll keep this in your library, no matter how small or big it is, and keep it next to your Bible, so that when you come to an issue, a doctrinal issue that needs clarification and understanding, you turn to the book and find the answer, because it'll be very helpful. And most of us find that as we're studying the scriptures, we come across things. I do all the time. Now, Dr. Ryrie's written one book about four or five times the size of this one. But I use this one probably as more than I use the big one that has a lot more answers and a lot more information. But this is a handy guide for answers that we need now as we study the scripture day by day. And notice what Dr. Ryrie says at the bottom of this page. And when he describes attributes, he describes them as characteristics of God that are called attributes by most people, and that's an appropriate designation. But they've been divided into two categories as we study them. One category is an attribute of God that can be imitated by us. Well, that has to do with things like justice. It has to do with love. The love of God is something that He has enabled us through shedding abroad in our hearts the love of God through the Holy Spirit enables us to show the love of God to others, particularly our brothers in Christ, as well as those who need to know Christ. We'll get to that perhaps today. We might get that far, I'm not sure. And then there are other attributes that in no way apply to us, because for God, for example, is infinite and we're finite, and there's no way you can cross those two things together. But we can be grateful, and as we've studied in the last few weeks, the sovereignty of God, the omniscience, omnipresence, these are categories that God alone owns, but they're such a blessing to us in the way they affect His behavior and His importance, His working with us. Notice in page 18, turn over the page, and the last sentence of the first paragraph, I think, is a key to how we need to review these attributes as we study together. The important thing to study, he says, about an attribute is to study the attribute itself and learn what it reveals about God, but also learn the implications that it has for one's personal outlook and life. And, for example, we've studied omniscience in the last few weeks, but it's important to know that God knows everything. And it's refreshing for some. I hope it's refreshing for all of us. But it's a warning for those who don't know Him and who don't or aren't following what His omniscience shows. He knows everything. You know, if we're not walking the way God wants us to walk, it's a warning that we need to get down to business and seek to know His will. And remember also that Jesus is God. Don't forget it. I mean, don't forget it. He has these attributes too. And he claimed omniscience when he said to those who were questioning some things, if the mighty works of omniscience, or if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. And Jesus interacted with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the disciples, and both positive and negative in terms of where they stood in relation to God. And He really knew. He knew what people were thinking as well as what they were saying and doing. And I love the two verses that are here. And I don't know whether you've looked them up or read them. I would encourage you to not necessarily memorize all of them, but there are some that Dr. Ryrie has noted for us. For example, in Psalm 147, God tells the number of stars. He calls them all by name. What an amazing God He is. Creator, the sovereign God who knows everything. He knows my thoughts before I think them. That's a little frightening on one hand. And sometimes I wish He had a way of stopping me. He does, and sometimes He does. And thankful for that. But and then I love what He said in the city of Athens. In Jerusalem. Known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world. God hasn't forgotten anything, and He knows everything, and these are amazing attributes of God. You see, notice in the last paragraph, Dr. Ryrie says, if God knows all, then obviously nothing can come to light subsequent to our salvation, which he did not know when he saved us. He knew he was getting what he was getting. And I trust that we can prove to be what God deserves and what we need to give him in response to his salvation for us. And then further down in the paragraph, he reminds us even in face of tragedy. I love this sentence. Think again of what omniscience means when something tragic occurs in our lives. God knows and has known all about it from the beginning and is working all things out for his glory and our ultimate good. If we really understand that, that makes life just a little bit more tolerable from our perspective. In fact, it gives us a reason to thank God even for the things that we consider tragedies. You know, I don't want to try to prove anything about God and about our response, but God has seen fit to shoulder me with a few things that I wasn't planning on, like a stroke that eliminates most of my personal abilities and responsibilities. I need to depend on other people, which is good. God meant it for my good and his glory. And I don't like what, to be perfectly frank with you, I don't like it, but I thank God for it. And that sounds like a paradox or an oxymoron. I'm the moron in that one. But anyway, I thank God even for what has happened in my, from here down to here, that causes me to look like an old fogey. But it's okay. And God knows all about it. And he's got a reason for it. In fact, I find that my relationship on this Father's Day with my son is beautiful. I'm so grateful because I need him. And God has provided him. And he's gracious. And I don't deserve it, but I have so much to be thankful for in my family on this Father's Day. Thank God for even the difficulties of life. God has a purpose. I love that expression, for his glory and my good. And all things do work together for good to them that love God according to his purpose. His purpose, not mine. Hey, good to have you back, Bill. We missed you. I thought maybe you got lost in Florida. Okay. Now, he says, here is someone who knows all the pitfalls as well as the ways to be happy, who's offered to give us this wisdom. If we would heed what he says, it would help a lot. Go to page 19. Here's one that's amazing. Probably, and Dr. Ryrie points out, and I think I pretty much have to agree with him, holiness is probably one of the most important, if not the most important, attribute of God. It sets God's standard for himself. And it is determined by what God really is. The attributes of God are certainly nothing that God does. It can be done apart from being completely in harmony with his holy nature. I'm so thankful that he is holy. Peter said in his first epistle, so he said, Peter declares that he who called you holy has said, so be holy in all manner of your conversation of life. You know, you and I can be holy, really. I mean, Sometimes it's just for a short moment, and it slips away. But we can be holy because the Holy Spirit has come to indwell us and enable us to walk with God and to be holy. He wouldn't tell us to be holy if it wasn't possible. But he's, you know, God never makes any requirement that he doesn't provide all that's needed to accomplish it. The attributes of God tell us this and show us this in such an interesting way. And in the next paragraph, he talks about holiness is not just the absence of sin. It's a matter of a healthy state. To be healthy spiritually is a privilege that we have in the requirement that God has given us to be holy as he is holy. Now, if everybody has a book, we're on page 19. If you don't have one, there's some in the back. Would anybody not have a book? Everybody have one? I want you to have one. It's helpful. And take it with you. This one. Not that you have a Bible and this one. That's all we need today. Okay. Now, and in John chapter, 1 John chapter 1, you remember the passage of Scripture where God says, through John, that Jesus Christ is light. He said, this is the message I'm telling you, that Jesus Christ is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. And then he says in verse 8, to walk in the light, as he is light. So here's one of the keys to this relationship, to this particular attribute. Walk in the light as he is in the light. And the proper concept of holiness as a requirement for the Christian living would end a lot of discussion of what the Christian is, and what the Christian and what is, what to do, excuse me, what is permitted to the Christian and what is not. Another one of the things that's happened in my downslide. I have to blow everything up to see it. My eyes get more blurry as the days go by. But I can still see you. And I thank God for you. And I hope together we can walk. And sometimes you might have to help me. Okay. Thank you. Appreciate that. And thank you for all the rides you give me. Okay. Now, and of course, Dr. Ryrie warns us not to be like those who live on the edge and see how close they can come to the edge without falling over the cliff. And don't live that way. That's not the way to live. The book of Hebrews tells us in the 12th chapter, laying aside every sin and so the weight that so easily beset us, and walk in conformity and in as an imitator of the Son of God, who gave himself and died for us, that we might be able to walk in holiness. Now, notice number 3. God is just or righteous. There is no righteousness, no unrighteousness in him. While holiness principally concerns the character of God, justice applies essentially as to how God deals with man. And so we can be so thankful that God is just. Listen to what David says in Psalm 19, verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. And then in Jeremiah, who has to write an awful lot about the sins of the people of Israel, And he says, "Righteous are you, O Lord, that I would plead my case with you. Indeed, I would discuss matters of justice with you." He knew where to go when he wanted a just and righteous answer. And there are a couple other passages of Scripture that I'd like you to take a look at. And turn to page 20 in the book. Dr. Rari says, the most obvious application of the justice of God is in connection with judgment. And we're all going to stand before God in one case or another, either at the judgment seat of Christ, which is determines how we have walked and how we have served Him, how we have walked in His will and glorified Him. And then there will be others who will be dealing with it in terms of what they haven't done or what they need to do and didn't do. But the judgment will be just. That's nice to know. You say, we're judging things all the time. We judge other people's behavior. We judge what they say, what they think, how they treat us if we don't think it's right. We play judgment quite a bit. But notice what it says in Acts 17. This was spoken in Athens when he's trying to tell them about God. He said, God hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Who's that? Who's the one he's ordained for judgment, to pronounce judgment? Well, who could he ordain for judgment? To do it in justice? Who? How about his son? Notice if you read on in the verse, it says whereof he hath given assurance to all men that he hath raised him from the dead. You notice Jesus is the ultimate one who's been given the responsibility for judging everyone. Not God the Father. He gave that to the Son. And he will do it justly. So, our Heavenly Father has already assigned judgment, not to us, but to his Son. And that's indicative of what's... There are other passages we could look at to show that. But Dr. Ryer raises the question, you might ask if God can save sinners and still be just. He answers it, and I'm not going to read that whole passage. We're getting close on time here. But if you'll read in Romans chapter 3, 21 through 26, and it shows us that God is just in saving the sinner. He doesn't overlook his sin, but because the Son bore the sins, our sins, on the cross, then God can forgive us, not because of what we deserve, but because what is ours, because of what his Son did. For the righteous, for the demonstration, I say, verse 26, of his righteousness at the present time is in giving himself, cause him to pass over our sins that were previously committed, because he paid the price for them. And it was a deep, serious price. Now, he died to pay the penalty for sin, which a just God required. As we study the attributes, I want to encourage you to think about this. The attributes don't conflict with each other. They work in tandem. One attribute does not contradict another. I like to think of it this way. What his holiness requires, his love does not condone. God can't condone our sin because of his love, because he is just and righteous, and he must deal with sin. Sin must be paid for, but his son paid for it, and therefore he can save the lost. But this is an example, an important example of his, and some people distort that. They think, well, God's a God of love. And there are a lot of people who call themselves Christians who have this perspective. Well, who call themselves Christians, I understand, in the world in which we live. And they're convinced that God loves men so much that in the end, everybody will be saved. It'll be okay. Well, that contradicts not only Scripture, but it also is a contradiction of one attribute against another. What his righteousness condemns, his love cannot condone. To me, that's been an easy way to remember it and to hang on to that truth. I encourage you to keep that in mind. Now, the next one on page 20 is God is love. What is love? Anybody like to describe love for us? Anybody? What is love? I'd like to have you. I want you to make sure you go back and read this. Read what Dr. Ryrie has written here, because basically, he spends a significant amount of time and interest in defining love, or describing love, I guess is the best way you can put it. That love is that which seeks the greatest good in the object loved. Think about it now. Down at the bottom of the page, he says the definition of love must be broad enough to include cuddling and correcting aspects of love. He talks about a married couple having children, and the first thing you want to do, and you're doing it to Ian, you're just smothering him with love as much as you can. But in time, you're going to have to correct. And it seems like a conflict. But we tell them, don't touch that hot stove, or smack their hands when they do. I mean, that's really, is that love? You bet it is. And we all know what that's all about. So you do what is necessary so the children don't do what they should do because you have corrected them. And discipline, incidentally, what's a good word for a good definition of discipline? Anybody know? Well, put this in your catalog. Discipline is child training. That's all the word really means, child training. And God used disciplines with us because he's disciplining or training his children. And sometimes he has to deal with us severely or seriously with things that we are not excited about, but we need, because he does it for his glory and our good, ultimately. Now, he says for the Christian, look at the verse, trying to determine what's good. Verse page 21, the top of the page, he said, for the Christian, the problem of choosing what is good, he says, is easily solved. Good is the will of God. And that's correct, because God deserves, as the sovereign creator, designer, savior, and provider of all, and the future that is ours, our faith, our love and our hope is in him, and he has promised us a future for all eternity. And God is good. And therefore, the will of God is the best good that we could do as a believer. Anything short of God's will is not pleasing to God. How about Romans 12, 1 and 2? I beseech you to commit yourself to the will of God. and to be available to Him. And then in the second verse it says, and stop walking in keeping with what the world has to say, but commit ourselves to a program of transformation where we walk, where we know the center of God's will, and we are continuing to pursue that. That's the ultimate good for you and me here on the face of the earth. And for someone who's not saved, the ultimate good, first, is to come to know Christ. Secondly, to walk in the center of the will of God. That's what God desires for us. Let's look at a few passages. Well, the best one is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him hath everlasting life. That's the best one I heard before I knew there was a way to go to heaven and to have God's blessing in my life. And I think the same for most of us. But notice in John, 1 John 3:16, it says, we know love by this, that He laid down His life for us, and that we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. There it is. The love that sent God and provided life for us is the same life, same love that we need to share with our brothers in Christ. Turn to a passage of Scripture in your Bible, if you will, to John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. I would encourage you to tuck this one away. This was spoken to the disciples, and through the disciples to us in the upper room. Excuse me. Verse 34 and 35 says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, now, that's a new commandment, right? That's what he says. What's the old commandment? If it's a new commandment, it must be an old one. Do you know what it is? Anybody take a guess? Pardon? Speak up. Not quite. He said it a little. He gave a commandment about treating others a little better than that. Do unto others as what? You do unto others as you have, as others do unto you. As you would have them do unto you. Okay? As you want them to do unto you. Now, Jesus says, I'm going to give you a new commandment. Now I want you to do unto others as love one another as I have loved you. How much did He love them? Well, they didn't realize quite how much until a day or so later when He died on the cross for them. But in other words, we are to love one another as He loved us. That means to give our life for our brother, no matter what the cost, out of love. One of the major keys to having the world recognize who we are as Christians and who God is as our Heavenly Father. There it is. That's love. Do unto others as you would have others do unto you? No. Love one another as I have loved you. Now, and as I said before, in Romans 5:8, it tells us that God's love has been spread abroad in our hearts by the presence of the Holy Spirit. You and I have everything we need, Peter said, for life and godliness. And the attributes of God stand and rest upon such things as that. And so it's impossible for God to overlook sin. It must be paid for. And our love must demonstrate that to one another as we love them as God loved us through His Son. It's 10:30. It's Father's Day and we've got a church service coming. But I trust that together we might recognize the character of God in a way that would enable us to experience a more beneficial and profitable and ultimately greater spiritual benefit on this Father's Day, because our Heavenly Father is such a marvelous Father, and He can make even some of the grumpiest fathers happy today if they walk in the center of His will. Do it. It's the only way to fly. Thanks a lot. Let's close in prayer. James, would you lead us, please?